Does it ever feel like there's something standing in your way? Something trying to prevent you from what you believe God wants from you, or what God wants for you, or even what you want for yourself? Does it ever feel like there's a giant casting a huge shadow over you mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, relationally, occupationally, maybe spiritually, over your life, your hopes and your dreams, your marriage, your progress, your future, your family, even your relationship with Jesus? Does it ever feel like you're being opposed by an insurmountable, overwhelming, unbeatable giant, a Goliath? Well, what if I told you you are? And what if I told you that you, like David, can slay Goliath? Welcome to part one of this four-week series that we are called Slaying Goliath. And even if you never read the Bible, we've all heard of the story of David and Goliath, but so many people have made it into a catchphrase or a cliche used in self-help inspiration of like, just believe in yourself enough and you can overcome any obstacle in life. But the story of David and Goliath is so much bigger than that. It's so much more important than that. It's so much more than just about David. The story of David and Goliath actually is found in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it took place at about 1,000 BC, so about 1,000 years before the events of Jesus' life. And at that time, Saul was the king of God's chosen people, the Israelites. But Saul had turned his back on God, so God decided to anoint a new king, and whom he chose was a young shepherd named David. And David actually ended up being the greatest Israelite king to have ever lived, but first, he had to face Goliath. Well, after the prophet Samuel told David he would be the next king of Israel someday, the Israelites, whom Paul is still the king over, went to war with the Philistines. And Goliath, a giant of a man and a champion warrior for the Philistines, challenged the Israelites to send a warrior out to fight him in single-handed combat to determine the outcome of the entire war. And for 40 days, Goliath taunted the Israelites, send out someone to fight me single-handed. And no Israelite soldier stepped up because they were terrified. They looked at this giant of a man named Goliath and there's like, there is no way any of us can beat him in hand-to-hand combat. This just isn't possible. And then out of nowhere, David, who was nothing more than a young shepherd at that time, volunteered. David was too young, too inexperienced, too underarmed, too small, too outmatched to win this battle against Goliath. But he went out and he faced Goliath anyway with just a sling and a few stones and a huge faith in the power of his God. And you know how the story goes. David killed Goliath by striking him in the forehead with a stone. But how did David overcome seemingly insurmountable odds to slay the unbeatable Goliath? Well, the reality is that David being prepared, David having the ability to defeat Goliath, it didn't happen by accident. The only reason David was able to step onto that battlefield, the only reason David had the courage to face Goliath, the only reason David was able to slay Goliath and experience God's will and God's plan for him was because he decided to slay some opposing internal giants first. What I believe to be true is that like David, God has a plan for your life. A plan for what he wants to do in you, a plan for what he wants to do through you, and his plans and his will for you are far greater than your plans and your will for you. But what I also believe to be true is like David, to experience all that God wants for you requires defeating the internal giants that stands in opposition against you. So here's what we're going to do. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at four opposing internal giants that David faced and the decisions that he made to defeat those giants that gave him the ability to actually slay Goliath. And I believe if we choose to make those same decisions, we can slay our Goliaths as well. Now, this first internal giant that we're going to look at today, this first internal giant that David had to defeat, the first internal giant that stands in opposition against what God wants for you, that you and I have to defeat as well, is the giant of apathy. I want you to put yourself in David's shoes. He's the youngest of eight brothers. The youngest of eight brothers whose sole purpose and whose sole responsibility in the family was to keep watch over his father's sheep. That was his sole purpose in life, which means David probably felt like he had no purpose in life. He probably didn't think he would ever experience anything more or anything better than this. He probably felt completely insignificant. He probably wondered if God even saw him. And then out of nowhere, the prophet Samuel showed up and told Jesse, David's dad, that God told him that one of his sons, one of Jesse's sons, was going to be the next king of Israel. And after going through all seven of David's older brothers saying, not you, 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 he looked at the youngest. He looked at David and said, it's you. Now I want you to imagine how David must have felt. For the first time in his life, he felt like God had a bigger plan for him. God had a bigger will for him. For the first time in his life, he felt like God wanted to do something significant in him and through him. For the first time in his life, he probably felt like he had a purpose. And I imagine in that moment, David thought, let's get this going. Tired of the sheep. Let's get on to the king thing here. Let's rock and roll with this bad boy. Well, let me tell you what didn't happen next. What didn't happen next was a parade for David. What didn't happen next was David being crowned the king. What didn't happen next was David standing on the battlefield in front of Goliath. As a matter of fact, that didn't happen for another 5 to 10 years down the road. What happened next in David's life was absolutely nothing. David went right back to doing the mundane, the boring, the seemingly insignificant thing he'd always done. Nothing changed in his life. He went right back to watching his father's sheep, and he did it for many more years. And throughout those years, David was faced with the internal giant of apathy. And I can guarantee you face this internal giant as well. Because you've probably been told by many people, by your parents or by a coach or a leader or a pastor or a small group leader, that God has a plan for your life. And you probably even felt God calling you into something at different times, or you felt like God wants to do something in you or through you. At the very least, you have big dreams and you have big visions for your life. And then nothing changes. It's just the same boring, mundane, seemingly insignificant things every single day. And you become apathetic. You become indifferent and you lose all motivation. You lose all concern at home, at work, as a parent, as a student, as an employee. In your marriage, financially, physically, at school, within your church, in your small group, on your team. And so you disengage. You detach. You give half effort. You look for something new. You look for something better. You quit. You choose to do it your way. You start demanding things from everyone else around you. And that's what David was tempted to do. Because David's probably thinking, sitting there probably thinking, these are the same stupid sheep every single day. I have a bigger purpose than this, and these are just sheep. And the reality is this. If David would have been defeated by apathy like we so often are, David would have never had the opportunity to face Goliath. Therefore, David would have never become king, because defeating Goliath is what positioned David to become king. The internal giant of apathy stood in opposition against David experiencing all that God wanted for him, and it stands in opposition against you and I experiencing all that God wants for us as well. That's why this giant must be defeated, and David made the decision to do that. And the decision David made to defeat apathy was to be faithful with what God had given him today. Listen, deciding to be faithful with what God gives us today is so important to God that Jesus himself actually spoke into this. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is in the middle of teaching his followers what the kingdom of God is like. And in the middle of that discussion, Jesus did something that he often did, and he told a parable. And a parable is an illustrative story used to communicate a deep or complex spiritual truth or principle. And here's a parable that Jesus told about how we experience the fullness of the kingdom of God today and in the future when Jesus returns. He said, "Again, it," referring to the kingdom of God, "will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on this journey." So, in this parable, a very wealthy man is getting ready to embark on a very long journey. But before he leaves, he entrusted his three servants with some of his wealth. He's getting ready to leave, and he calls these guys in and says, "Guys, I'm going to leave now. I'll return someday. In the meantime, I got a huge opportunity for you. I'm entrusting some of my stuff to you, some of my wealth to you. I encourage you and I challenge you to be faithful with it." Now, the amount that he gave to each servant was very different, but they were all given something important. They were all giving something valuable. Now, here's what you need to know. In this parable, Jesus is the wealthy master, and we are all one of the three servants. As we read this parable, our job is to figure out, which one am I? That's the only purpose of you reading this parable, or Jesus telling this parable, is to go, you just need to ask, which one are you? The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. So the first two servants, the same thing. At once, they were faithful with what their master had given them, and they put it to work, and they stayed faithful with it until their master returned. The third servant was not faithful. Instead, he dug a hole, and he put what his master had given him into it. And why in the world would he do that? And it could have been for many reasons, but I believe one reason is because he was apathetic. He didn't view what he had, what he had been given, as important or as significant, at least as significant or as important, as valuable as what the other two servants were given. So he became indifferent, and he lost motivation. He disengaged. He detached. He gave half effort. He chose to do it this way, and he quit, and he dug a hole, and he put what had been given into it. And here were the outcomes of what they decided to do with what they had been given. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come share in your master's happiness." The man who had 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Basically, the master looks at these two servants and said, "You proved that you can be faithful with what I gave you, so I will reward you with more now." It's so interesting to me. We all get so wrapped up in God's plan and God's will for our lives. Do you know what God's plan for you is? Do you know what God's will for you is? It's today. It's to be faithful with what he has given you today. When we're not faithful with what God has given us today, God's plans for our lives past today doesn't even matter because it won't happen. But when we're faithful with what God has given us today, then and only then, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Since you've been faithful with what I've given you today, now I will reward you with more of what only I can give you. And that's what God wants for you. But an internal giant that opposes that from happening is apathy. After the third servant made some ridiculous excuses about why he wasn't faithful with what he had been given, here's what the master said to him. His master replied, "You wicked. Wicked because you weren't faithful with what I gave you, and the reason you weren't faithful is because you're a lazy or apathetic servant. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one with 10 bags, the one who was faithful." Here's a big idea. The internal giant of apathy stands in opposition against what God wants for you, against what God wants for me, against what God wants for us. And we defeat apathy by deciding to be faithful with what God has given us today. We defeat the internal giant of apathy by first, this is so important, by first viewing every seemingly insignificant and every seemingly mundane opportunity, relationship, project, responsibility, meeting, dollar, as something God has given us today, and then deciding to be faithful with it. And when we make that decision is when God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with the few, the small, the seemingly insignificant things I have given you today. And now you're ready to receive more of what only I can give you, of what I want for you, of what I want to do in you, of what I want to do through you, of my plan for you." Back to the story of David. After the prophet Samuel told David that he would be the next king of Israel, David went right back to doing the mundane, boring, seemingly insignificant thing he'd always done: watching his father's sheep. Day after day after day after day, David was faced with the internal giant of apathy because day after day after day after day, he watched the same sheep in the same fields doing the same boring things. And he knew that wasn't God's ultimate plan for him. The prophet Samuel told him that wasn't God's ultimate plan for him. And David, doing day after day after day after day after day, still watching those sheep, he could have become apathetic and disengaged, become apathetic and give half effort, become apathetic and look for something new, look for something better, become apathetic and quit, become apathetic and start demanding things from everybody else. But instead, David defeated the giant of apathy by day after day after day, year after year after year, by viewing those seemingly insignificant sheep as a responsibility that God had given him and deciding to be faithful with it. And then somewhere between 5 to 10 years later, the Israelites went to war with the Philistines. And David's three oldest brothers were part of the Israelite army. And where was David? He's still back at home watching sheep. This is where we pick up the story. Now Jesse, David's dad, said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel," except you, of course, David, "in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." And Jesse looks at his son and says, "Son, you've been faithful with the responsibility of watching my sheep for all these many years, and now I have an even bigger responsibility for you. I want you to deliver this food to your brothers who are on the front lines, and then hurry back to me and let me know how they're doing." And this seems like a very insignificant errand that David's father gave him. And on the surface, it absolutely was insignificant. But here's what you need to know. David would have never faced Goliath if he wasn't given this errand, and if he wasn't faithful
with it. And we know that because of what happened next. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things to the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance that he had shouted over the last 40 days. And don't miss this, David heard it. And the only reason David was there that day to hear it and to see Goliath is because he decided to be faithful. Faithful with the responsibilities his dad had given him, and ultimately God had given him, of watching over those sheep for all those years. And his faithfulness proved, with watching over the sheep for all those years, proved he was trustworthy with more. Jesse had 8 sons. Three of them were in the Israelite army. 5 of them were back with Jesse. Jesse could have asked any of David's 4 oldest brothers who weren't out at war to run this errand, but Jesse asked David, his youngest son, because he trusted him. And he didn't trust him not because David had done anything spectacular in the past. He trusted him because David was faithful with what his dad had given him for all those years. And then David decided to be faithful with this seemingly insignificant errand he had been given. And through that decision, David heard Goliath. And that's where we'll pick up the story of David and Goliath next week. But first, let me ask you a question. Why do you think God made David wait so long to face Goliath? Why do you think God made David watch those sheep for so many years after he told him that he was going to be the next king of Israel? And we don't know for sure, but I believe it was because David wasn't ready. I believe it was to prepare David. I believe David needed some time to prove he was a faithful servant who was ready for more. I believe David needed to learn that it wasn't all about David. I believe David needed his trust in God to grow significantly. I believe the only reason David was prepared, David was willing, and David was courageous enough to step onto that battlefield against Goliath is because of what God did in him through his decision to be faithful for all those years. And I believe oftentimes before God can do something transformational through us, he needs to do something transformational in us first. And I believe that happens by being faithful with what God has given us today. And I believe God was now ready to say to David, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. And now I will put you in charge of many things." An internal giant David had to defeat to slay Goliath. An internal giant that stands in opposition against what God wants for us that we have to defeat as well is apathy. We defeat apathy by deciding to be faithful with what God has given us today. And here's what you need to know. This is so important. Being faithful with what God has given us today doesn't guarantee you'll experience all that God wants for you. But not being faithful guarantees you never will. Let me say that again a little slower because this is so important. Being faithful with what God has given you today does not guarantee that you'll experience all that God wants for you. But not being faithful guarantees you never, ever, ever will. So let me ask, I think at this point in time, it's really important that we all ask a question and honestly answer the question. What has God given you today? What has God given you today? By the way, if you're married, he's given you your spouse today. And if you're a parent, he's given you your kids today. And if you have a home, he's given you that today. And if you're employed, God has given you your job today. And if you're a student, God has given you your school today. And if you have a church, God has given you that community of people today. If you're breathing, God has given you life today. What opportunities, what responsibility has God given you today at work, at home, at school, with our church, in your marriage, as a parent, as a student, as an employee, in your small group, on your team, in that relationship, in your singleness, financially, physically, mentally, with that need that you see, with those friends? It may seem small. It may seem insignificant. It may seem unimportant. It may seem boring. It may seem mundane. It's just a test. It's just another project. It's just a chore. It's just a date. It's just an employee. It's just an errand. It's just sheep. But it's so much bigger than that. We defeat the internal giant of apathy by first viewing every seemingly insignificant and mundane opportunity, relationship, project, responsibility, expectation, meeting, dollar, as something that God himself has given us today, and then deciding to be faithful with it. So, what decision do you need to make today to be more faithful with what God has given you? Whatever decision you need to make, make it. Make it and faithfully follow through today so that one day you hear and experience, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with the few, the small, the seemingly insignificant things that I've given you today, and now you're prepared, and now you're ready to receive more of what only I can give you, more of what I want for you, more of what I want to do in you, more of what I want to do through you, more of my plan and my will for you. I want to share just a couple of stories about when and how I experienced this in my own life. The first one is back in about 2005, Christy, my wife, and I were very convicted, felt very, like almost like a convicting from God, this prompting, this stirring, this ought to in our hearts that we were not being faithful financially. We were not being faithful with the finances that God had given us. And we knew that we weren't being faithful because we were in consumer debt and we never gave anything. We weren't generous at all. And through this kind of stirring and conviction and prompting, Christy and I made the decision that we were going to be faithful with every dime that God gave us from that point forward. We said we're going to be faithful by making sure we give 10% of everything, our first 10% of everything we make. Then we said we're going to make the decision to be faithful by getting out of debt as absolute fast as we can. Then we're going to make the decision to be faithful by budgeting every single dollar that we had. And we were making the decision to be faithful at that point in time by never buying anything we can't afford in the future, never putting anything, never getting any debt ever again in the future other than our home, and only buying things with cash. And so what we started to do, some faithful, financially faithful decisions we started to do at that point in time is we made a budget, and we budgeted and tracked every single thing. We budgeted and tracked every single dollar that we made. And it was so boring, and it was so mundane, and I told you. So we said, hey, we're going to give 10%, and then we made our budget as small as we possibly could. We only budgeted what we need because we made the decision that we were going to get out of debt as absolute possible, and it took us about 18 months to get out of debt. And it was so boring, and it was so mundane. And it was continually saying no to things that we wanted and going out to eat and buying coffee. And it was so ridiculously boring and mundane. But we ended up getting out of debt 18 months later. And then we made a decision that from that point forward, we were going to always budget. We were always going to track everything that we were spending. We would never buy what we can't afford. And we've done that over the last 20 years of giving at least 10%, budgeting and tracking everything, never buying anything we
can't afford. We've never gone into debt from that point forward, and it has been so boring and so mundane, and why can't we have nicer things? And it would be so much cooler to go and do all these cool vacations, and it's just been so ridiculously boring. So 3 years after we felt that first conviction, here's what happened. That was the first time that we felt that I was supposed to come, we were supposed to come to Omaha and start a church. And let me tell you that I believe this with every fabric of my being, that God would have never called us here, and we never would have had the ability, even if he had, to move here and start Relevant Community Church if we had any debt. Never would have been possible. Because the first couple years that I was here, we made $25,000. And we had two children. There's no way that we could have come here and started Relevant Community Church if we had any debt. Relevant, I really do believe this, would not be here if Christy and I did not choose to be faithful with what God had given us financially. Furthermore, it was through those 18 months of getting out of debt and making sure we gave as we were doing that we just began to trust God financially in a way we'd never trusted God before. When God was calling us, he put that stirring on our heart to come here and start Relevant. We didn't have any debt, so we felt we can do it. To me, it felt like God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." Second story I want to tell you is where I've seen the spirits in my own life is the last church I was a youth pastor at. When I got the job as a youth pastor, I walked in the high school ministry, there was 25 students. And within 6 months, we were reaching 200 students every single week. And I mean, it was awesome. And I was feeling real good about me. I'm like, I am the best there ever was and the best there ever will be. And my boss hated me. Like, my boss did not like me. We did not see eye to eye. We were fighting all the time. It was a miserable working environment. I was miserable, and honestly, it was destroying me mentally. It was destroying me emotionally. It was destroying me spiritually, so much so that about a year into that job, Christy told me, she's like, "Ronnie, you have to quit. You have to quit. This is going to kill you." And I knew I was not supposed to. I knew I wasn't supposed to quit. I knew I couldn't quit, that I needed to stay faithful to what God had given me in this job that God had given me today until God himself called me to something else. Finally, about 6 months later, after Christy told me that, I felt released and I resigned from my position. For those 6 months, I faithfully served. I faithfully served those students. I faithfully served my boss. I faithfully served that church, and it was so mundane, and it was so miserable, and I wanted to get so apathetic every single day. But let me tell you, there's two things that happened over the 6 months that never would have happened if I became apathetic. The first thing that happened was, never once in my entire life, never, ever once, I never dreamed of this. This was never my plan. It never entered my mind before that 6 month period. Never did I feel called to start a church. And it was during those 6 months where I felt God was saying, "Ronnie, I'm calling you to do this." That never would have happened if I became apathetic and quit. If I became apathetic and gave half effort. Let me tell you what else happened in those 6 months. That if this did not happen, I promise you, I would not be the pastor of Relevant Community Church today. What happened during those 6 months is that God humbled me. And God showed me that this was not all about Ronnie. I was the most cocky, thought this was all about me. I am a big deal person that you have ever met. It might be my boss hated me, now that I think about it. And God humbled me. He humbled me. And it's when I learned that this is not all about me. And I never would have learned that if I became apathetic and quit. The day I resigned, I felt like God was saying to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with these few things. Now you're ready for more." The last just story I want to share about how I've experienced this in my own life is actually doesn't have to do with me. It has to do with my wife, Christy. before we even had kids, Christy knew that she wanted to stay home and be a stay-at-home mom. And so we made that decision that she was going to be a stay-at-home mom. By the way, back to the first story, we never would have made that decision if we had debt. You take that, do whatever you want with it. We decided she was going to be a stay-at-home mom. And any parent who is a stay-at-home parent knows it gets no more boring and no more mundane than that. And it's the same thing every single day. And it's the diapers every day and the picking up of toys every day. And you don't get to see real people who you can talk to and have real adult conversation every day. And no one gives you appreciation. These people just scream and yell at you and poop on you and spit on you. And you've got to clean it up and then feed them and act like you're having a great time with this. And it's just so mundane and so boring every day. And Christy was faithful. She was faithful with what God had given her, our two girls, even though it was Monday, and she was faithful day by day by day. And as, you know, the girls got a little bit older, Christy got a part-time job, but Christy never let up on her faithfulness with what God had given her today. And Christy has turned down opportunities, job opportunities. She has turned down vacations. She's turned down things for herself, and she sacrificed her time, and she's driven kids everywhere, and she sat with them and had hours and hours of conversations and cried with them and just listened to them and has sacrificed everything to what God has given her, and she's been faithful with it. And my oldest daughter, Grace, is graduating high school and getting ready to go to college here in August, and she'll be about 6 hours away. No, I'm not doing good with it. Thanks for asking. And my oldest daughter, Grace, will tell you today that her mom is her best friend. And that is what every single parent would love to hear from their kid. I'm sure Grace says it about me too, but she's never said it out loud. But I'm pretty sure it's probably just a thing. But now our kid, who is getting ready to leave and no longer has to come home, at some point in time, she doesn't have to come home, will choose to come spend time with her mom because she's her best friend. And I can promise you, that's what every parent would want. And I feel like God is saying to Christy at this point in time in her life, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. And now, I will put you in charge of many. An internal giant that stands in opposition against what God wants for us that we have to defeat is apathy. We defeat apathy by deciding to be faithful with what God has given us today. So let me ask you, what has God given you today? What decision do you need to make today to be more faithful with what God has given you? Whatever decision you need to make, take the next step and make it today and tomorrow and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, so that one day you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with these few things, and now you're ready for more. Dear Lord, I pray that we don't let this sermon go in one ear and out the other. I pray that we choose to recognize everything that we've been given today, at home, at work, in our jobs, with our church, financially, mentally, physically, as given to us by you. And we choose to be faithful with it, whatever that means, today. And Lord, through that, I pray you're glorified, first and foremost. Secondly, I pray you do the transforming work in us that you want to do in us through that. So ultimately, you prepare us to do the transforming work that you want to do through us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.